Our scripture reading this morning comes from two passages, Matthew 5, the verses 1 through 16, and then Philippians 2, the verses 1 through 18. And the text for the sermon comes from the verses 14 to 16 of Philippians 2. We'll first turn to Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we'll turn to Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So far, the scripture reading. sermon this morning is one by Dr. Wes Bradenhoff that I will be reading. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, when was the last time that you complained? Sunday morning can be a busy and difficult time, especially for parents with young children. I'm sure there's probably a little bit of complaining over the past couple of hours. Belly aching is all around us. It's on the news. Just read the letters to the editor in your local newspaper. Watch Facebook statuses or Twitter feeds. Listen to the way that people talk about their work or their in-laws or sometimes their spouses and children. It seems we always have something in our life to make us unhappy. Something that gives people around us a reason to call the whambulance, if you will. And what about you, kids? When was the last time that you complained? When was the last time that you weren't happy about something that your mom or dad said, and then you moaned about it? What about at school, with your teachers? Grumbling and complaining are not just problems for older people. We start when we're young. But what's the root of all this? Well, do you think Adam and Eve grumbled in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin? Of course not. That kind of thing only started after sin entered the world. Whining and complaining exists because we're sinners. Our discontent is a symptom of a good creation that's gone bad. Our Savior came into this world to deal with it. He came to redeem us from the grumbling and the discontent of our hearts and mouths. But there's more than that. His redemptive work also includes a transformation within our lives. Through His Word, He wants to make us into people who are different, people who reflect Him. As we'll see, this passage has to do with belly aching and moaning and groaning and about all the bad stuff in your life. It has to do with discontent. It's addressing that common problem within our lives. So I preach to you God's Word this morning under this theme. With the attitude of Christ Jesus, do everything without complaining or arguing. And we'll see, firstly, what drives this approach to life, and secondly, what results from this approach to life. There are two key things that we need to know about the book of Philippians as a whole. These two things have a bearing on how you understand our passage as well. First, you need to know about Paul's circumstances when he wrote this. He was in prison. We don't know for sure where he was. But wherever his prison was, he was in chains. Moreover, he was uncertain whether he would live or die. From a human perspective, we'd say that situation is pretty grim. Paul had lots of reasons to grumble and complain. But yet he doesn't. Instead, the letter is characterized by joy. Paul has a deeply ingrained joy that's not determined by his circumstances. And that brings us to our second thing. And that has to do with Christ. Christ is the reason why Paul can have joy, even in his miserable situation. Christ is the reason why Paul can live with the fact that he might die any day. His faith in Christ gives him stability when the world around him is falling apart. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul encourages the Philippians to look to the Savior. He exhorts them to see how Christ emptied himself of his heavenly glory and became one of us. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And he did this all willingly, not grudgingly. He didn't have to be coerced. His heart was completely in it. And Paul says in verse 5 that his attitude is also to be the Philippians' attitude. The attitude of Christ is to be our attitude also. When you're united to Christ through faith in the Holy Spirit, you begin to look like Christ That's the natural outcome of being grafted into Him. Like a branch grafted into a tree will eventually bear fruit, so also Christians united in Christ bear Christ fruits. Those are fruits that are like the fruit that Christ bears. In fact, they are the fruit that Christ bears. He bears fruit in us and through us. And that's why verse 12 begins with a therefore. Paul says to the Philippians, because you're united to Christ, continue in your obedience, the fleshing out of your own salvation. Your salvation is not just about having your sin taken care of before the judgment seat of God, but also seeing your life changed. It's about seeing sin get put to death more and more. It's also about seeing the progress of holiness in your life and in your heart now. Verse 14 of Philippians 2 then follows on that and builds on that more. This too connects us to Jesus Christ. It doesn't come as a naked command. It comes clothed with what Christ has done and what Christ will do in our lives as we look to Him in faith. As we look at Christ, we realize what our lives are to be like. So the Spirit says through Paul, do everything without complaining or arguing. The emphasis in this verse falls on the word everything. Absolutely everything. No exceptions for dirty diapers, driveways with 3 feet of snow layered on them, no exceptions for memory work at school or different school assignments. Do everything, everything, without complaining or arguing. The circumstances surrounding us don't matter here either. Whether it's illness or weather or people who make life tough or whatever other challenges you can think of, remember Paul. He's in prison, remember? But he's still an apostle, and he's carrying out his apostolic calling by writing this letter. Heavy chains weigh down his arms, maybe cutting into his skin, but he's the one who the Holy Spirit chooses to say, do everything without complaining or arguing. Have you ever heard of onomatopoeia? This is when a word makes a sound that it means. For instance, in the English language, we have the word buzz for the sound that bees make. It's an example of an onomatopoeia. Greek has onomatopoeia too. And one of the most vivid examples in the New Testament is here in Philippians 2, verse 14. It's in the word that gets translated into complaining. In Greek, the word is gongousmos. You can hear that grumbling in that word, can't you? Gongousmos. It's like, grr, I hate this. I hate that, grr, gongousmos. See, it's that kind of thing when you're angry and unhappy with something or someone, or maybe everything and everyone. You may do what you need to do, but you do it grudgingly and with no joy. It'd be like me waking up this morning and saying to my wife, oh, brother, I gotta go preach again. Man, I hate preaching. I can't wait till this day is over. I wish I could just have a day off. Poor me, I have it so hard. Grr. Then there's the arguing that Paul mentions. That refers to doing what needs to be done, but not without backtalk and trying to get rid of it, to get out of it. Dad, why do I have to do this? Mom, why can't someone else do it? That sort of thing. It involves another person, or maybe even God. There's another party involved, and you're interacting with them in a negative way about the job that needs to be done. This is the sort of thing that the people of Israel did while they were in the wilderness. We'll sing about that after the service in Psalm 78. They complained and argued with Moses and Aaron. In the end, it became clear that their real argument was actually with God. They weren't happy with what God was doing. And arguing with God in the way that they were doing is always a bad idea. Through Paul, God says that grumbling and arguing like that have no place in the lives of people who are united to Christ. These things are out of place for us. They just don't fit in with who we are in Christ. Loved ones, we also need to see that. The world around us is filled with people who are unhappy about nearly everything except the weekend. Christians are called to be different. We're to be countercultural. We're to be known as people who are content, not whiners and complainers. People who go about their work with joy and a positive attitude. But what drives that kind of countercultural approach to life? I've hinted at this already. We're driven and motivated by Christ. As we look to Him in faith, we see a Savior who has done glorious work of salvation for us. He's paid for all of our complaining and arguing. On the cross, He took God's wrath and our bellyaching. In this life, He did what we should have done. Do everything without complaining or arguing. He was perfectly content to do God's will. And He didn't do that for Himself. He did it for you and for me. His righteousness is ours, loved ones. That drives us to look at these words in the light of love. This is your Savior speaking, the one who loves you so much. Do everything without complaining or arguing. This is your Savior speaking, the one who has a claim on your gratitude. This is the one that you want to please. This is the one that you're grafted into by the Spirit. So what drives this approach? Love, gratitude, a desire to please our Lord and have union with Him, because we aim to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. Now what results from this approach? Verse 15 gives us one answer to that question. It's so that we would appear blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. This is not about our standing with God, but it's about how the people around us see us. When we take the approach of Paul, no complaining or arguing, as we do everything, when we take that approach, we'll give no reason for others to find fault in us. The world around us is a crooked and depraved generation. They've departed from God's law. They delight in discontent, moaning and groaning about everything and how bad their lives are. If you work with unbelievers, you'll know that that's true. But then there's us, working, maybe studying right alongside them. The worst thing an unbeliever can ever say to you is, "Oh, I didn't even notice that you were a Christian. I didn't notice that there was actually anything different about you." The differences have to be evident here too. We have to be blameless and pure, without fault, because we are children of God through Christ. That means we can give no one a reason to criticize us. Oh yeah, that guy over there, he's the holy roller who won't work on Sunday, but on Monday morning, he's just as cranky going to work as we are. No different. The world around us is in darkness. And it's darkness that speaks all kinds of negativity. It fosters bad, sinful attitudes towards work, family, our government, and much else. Paul says that believers are in the midst of this darkness. We live in this world. We work with unbelievers. We study with them. We live next door to them. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Christians should have it any other way. The Bible doesn't tell us to go set up our own little Christian commune somewhere off in the wilderness. We live in a crooked and depraved generation, in a dark world. And our positive approach to life in this context results in what Paul says at the end of verse 15. In which you shall shine like stars in the universe. With these words, Paul draws on Old Testament imagery. In Daniel 12, verse 3, believers are said to be wise, who will shine like the brightness of the heavens. They will be like the stars for eternity. Our Lord Jesus also drew on that imagery in Matthew 5, when we spoke about believers being a light. It's possible that Paul also Christ's words in mind. And this is what happens when we live in union with Christ. We shine brightly in a dark world. The antithesis is revealed between the children of God and the children of Satan. By our obedient walk of life, it becomes clear that we're set apart from unbelievers. It becomes clear that we belong to Christ, that we are united to Christ through our faith. As we do that, verse 16 says that we will be holding out the word of life. What this means is that we'll be showing that the gospel has an impact on us. It's not that our life is the gospel, but that the gospel shows power in our life. Christ has not only redeemed us for heaven, he's also transforming us here on earth, right here and right now. That transformation can't be hidden. It's going to come out. It has to, and it does. We are holding out the word of life, showing that with God's help, we truly are alive. We're starting to live according to the original design from the beginning. And someday, we will completely live out that design. We'll do that in an age to come, in the New Jerusalem. Now our hope is that our holding out this word of life will result in an advancement of the gospel. We want the unbelievers around us to get curious about our approach to life. We should be praying that they would ask us, "Hey, why are you so different on Monday morning? Why is everybody else complaining and you're not?" Brothers and sisters, we should look for those golden moments when we can speak about our faith in Christ. We can tell them, "It's about Jesus. He makes all the difference in our life. He gives me joy. He gives my work purpose. I'm thankful to belong to Christ and to live in him. By God's grace, I have this attitude, and that's what makes me different." And that brings us to the last result in our passage. It's at the end of verse 16. Paul encourages the Philippians to do this in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. He asked them to think about him, about the one who brought them the gospel in the first place. He's labored among them for the cause of Christ. He worked hard so that they would believe the good news and that they would then live in a way that pleases God. He asked them to think of him and think of the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the day that Christ returns. Paul wants that to be a day of great rejoicing, a day in which he will delight to see all the Philippian believers welcomed into the new heavens and the new earth. He says, "Don't you want to see me with joy on that day? Please think of me too, dear brothers and sisters. Don't let it happen that I find out that all my work among you was in vain. Don't let it happen that you're among those who will be absent at the marriage feast of the Lamb." Someday, we will all be standing before Christ. Someday, he will return to judge the living and the dead. And we will all be there, every single one of us. Regardless of our spiritual state in this life, all human beings will stand before the throne of judgment on the last day. I will be there. So will you. I'll watch and hear what happens, just like we all will. And I care about what happens to you on that day. I'm sure I'm not the only one who cares. See, you're being called again to embrace the gospel message. Dear brothers and sisters, don't take it for granted. Don't ignore it. There's a dark world that lives in lies and dwells in death. There is light and truth in Jesus Christ. Look to him. Rest and trust in him. Live out of union with him. And as a part of that, indeed, do all things without complaining or arguing. There was this dear old sister from the pastor's last congregations who gave a beautiful example of this. She'd had a hard life. There were troubles galore. She'd immigrated to Canada with her husband and children, and they had a really rough go of it. Sickness, poverty, and death confronted them. They had never had it easy. When you first met her, she was in the sunset years. Her husband had died many years earlier. Most days she spent in bed at the nursing home, but she lived out the words of our text. Throughout her life, she had done all things without complaining or arguing. Her family attested to it, and so did her friends. She was a woman that everyone loved to visit in the nursing home. She was always encouraging, never complaining. If you were to ask, she'd give a realistic appraisal of what was happening in her life. But she was always quick to add, "But I'm not complaining. I have so much to be thankful for. The Lord has been so good to me." She was a joy to visit, a saint who had clearly grown in grace and knowledge through the course of her 92 years. If I get that old, I want to be like her. I think we should all want to be like her. She exemplifies exactly what God's word teaches us here in Philippians. She shone like a star when she lived on this earth, and now she shines like a star in heaven with Christ. And brothers and sisters, it was and is because of Christ in her, because she looked to him with humble faith and lived out of union with him. Go, do likewise. Do it for the love of Christ and for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you once more this morning to thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that you have provided. Lord, help us as we struggle in this world. Forgive us our grumbling. Work in us through your Spirit to show us what a great joy that we have in Christ Jesus that has set us free. Help us to live lives that bear fruit that is pleasing to you. Lord, let this joy that is in us be an encouragement to share the gospel with others, to be an encouragement that we can show that we are different because of you and because of your love for us. We also pray, Lord, for those who are sick in our midst, Lord. We pray for Joanne as she recovers from her knee surgery and has ongoing battles with cancer. Lord, bless her, keep her in your care that she may share the joy and salvation through Christ. Give her the strength as times are difficult to still pray and be a light to the world. Give her the ability to see you in all things and to bear fruit. Lord, help the congregation here to build one another up in worship and fellowship with one another. Bless the Bible studies and the work of the deacons and the elders here. Lord, help us to encourage one another, Lord, to not grumble or to complain and to be lights to the world. Lord, not to cover our faith and our hope, Lord, but to share it at every opportunity. Lord, we also remember the synod that has been ongoing. Lord, let your word be the guide for all the discussions and decisions being made there. Bless the men attending with wisdom. Lord, we pray all these things not because we are deserving, Lord, but we pray all these things knowing that you will hear them and do what is best. Lord, in Christ's name, amen.